Well, I ask you to take your Bibles again and open to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. In just a moment, we will get into the message, but before we do, we'll have a word of prayer. I do want to, again, remind you, please be in prayer for the folks suffering in Kentucky after the horrible storm this week and all the devastation that they've gone through. As somebody reminded me, that's a place like Shaw, okay? That's not a, you know, we understand what it would be like to lose everything, such devastation. Thankful that we can go to the Lord and we can not only thank Him for what He has done, but thankful for Judy's procedure going well, a long day. Maybe wondered if they'd forgot about her at one point, but, you know, they got her in and got her out and everything going well there, so we thank the Lord for that. But much to pray about this morning. So join me as we go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we come now in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ, holy and precious. Lord, the one who is set apart, He is the undefiled. He is no longer the stranger to us who know Him, us who have come to experience Your favor, Your grace. He is now to us the King of glory. Lord, one day He will be the King of glory before everyone. For every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so, Father, we come as believers and we come in submission to You in order to be with You. We have come to Christ and Christ came in submission to Your will, and now we submit ourselves to the will of our Lord and Savior. So, Lord, we come before Your word and we ask that Your word would accomplish its purpose in our hearts and our lives. Lord, some no doubt need to be encouraged this morning. Some strengthened in truth. Others, Lord, are even rebuked. So, Lord, we pray that You would accomplish Your purposes in Your word. Lord, that we are not here for man's agenda or for man's purposes, but for Your purpose. We pray that Your Son would be honored. As You have freely given Him to us, Lord, how could we question that You would not also freely give us all things that we need? You are not a begrudging God, but You are a generous God. And so, Father, we bring needs to You this morning as we would pray for Betty and Billy this morning. Lord, we thank You for them, and even as she is beginning the process of getting ready for Wednesday, Lord, we just pray that a peace would be hers. Lord, that peace that passes understanding, knowing that her Father, the great physician, the healer, the one who has orchestrated every event and every detail of her life for all these years, is still the one in charge in these moments, in these coming hours of her life. And so, Lord, I pray that You would give them great peace and rest in You. Lord, there are no better hands to be in than the hands of the living God. And Father, we pray that You grant great wisdom and care, skill to the doctors and the staff that will take care of her. Lord, we pray for those that are suffering great loss in Kentucky. Lord, we lift them up to You this morning and pray that You, as You would move upon the hearts of people to reach out to them and show the compassion, Lord, not just the compassion of men, but Lord, with the compassion they need goes beyond just the physical, the material, but Lord, they need those who in love would meet physical needs, but also would reach beyond the physical, use the physical, even as Christ did with men and women, to address the physical, more importantly, to reach out with the true need of every soul, and that is the need of the truth of the gospel of Christ. It is one thing to make people's lives better in this world, but Father, even as we give, and as we would participate in the giving tree and offering to the care box for Palmetto Ridge, Lord, our desire is not just to meet physical needs and to make a physical life better, but Lord, that through compassion, through kindness, through sacrificial generosity to others, Lord, they would have reason to ask us why we have such hope, why we have such care for people we don't even know. It's because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts. And so, Lord, we pray that that would be our motivation. Lord, that we are not doing this because we are good people. We are doing this because we serve a good and generous God who has been very generous to us. And so, Lord, we pray that You would use even our giving, to be a blessing to others, and an open door of opportunity for the gospel. Now, Father, you know us perfectly. You made us. And so, Lord, may your word speak to us according to each heart and need this morning. And Father, we're going to give you thanks for what you do through your word, believing in the promise that your word will not return void, and that it will accomplish its purpose in our hearts and lives today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it is not unusual, and I probably have been guilty even myself of saying something to the fact that if we could just put ourselves in the then and there of that first Christmas, somehow it would be more significant to us. And I understand what preachers, and I lump myself into that group, what we mean and what we intend in the passion of the moment, trying to capture what it was like. But as well-meaning as that statement may be, it's actually quite misguided, and really it neglects the truth of Scripture. Because Scripture is clear that there were multitudes of people who were there in the then and the there of the birth of Christ, the earthly ministry of Christ, that they saw the miracles, they heard the words of Christ, they saw him hanging upon the cross, but it still was not significant to them. It still was not radically life-changing for them. You see, it's not about being in the then and there. It's not about being there and seeing it all that produces faith. We said as we went through the Gospel of John, John teaches us it's not seeing is believing. Believing is seeing. Faith brings about the reality, if you will, rather than seeing it brings faith. But if we who have come to understand the significance, if you have come to saving knowledge of Christ and your eyes have been opened to the reality of what that first Christmas means, of what it meant for Christ to come in the incarnation, take on a human form and live as men, live man upon the earth and experience all that we experience and live sinless life and go to the cross and be crucified, buried and rise from the dead. If you've come to understand the significance of that first Christmas, his life, death, and burial, resurrection, then it's not about the then and there or even the here and now. It's that you have come to understand, or you have come to the knowledge, really, of the person and work of Christ. If I could put it this way, there has in your life been a holy disruption in your life. That's really the focal point of the message this morning. As we look in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Once you have come to the knowledge of Christ, once you've had this, as I refer to it, this holy disruption of your life, you can't ever be the same. It will affect your life forever. You simply can't be the same. And the text this morning, I believe, helps us to see that the holy disruption of the lives of those who are intimately acquainted with the birth of Jesus. And we can't possibly look at all the occasions or all the individuals. I mean, we'd have to go back and look at John the Baptist and his parents. We'd have to look at Jesus and his parents. And we'd have to look at Simeon and Anna. And we'd have to look at King Herod and all the city. We'd have to look at the religious leaders and the wise men. All whose lives would forever be altered or disrupted because of Jesus' birth. Because Jesus had come into the world. However, I believe we can see, even in the life of just one of these individuals, a divine pattern that is characteristic of everyone who truly has come to knowledge of Jesus Christ. Looking to our text this morning, we consider just one individual, the man Joseph. Joseph, who would serve as the earthly father of the Lord Jesus. Now, I am among those who are quite good at drawing out a story and giving you all the details of a story and giving every little detail. And, you know, my wife say, just get to the point. But Matthew was not one of those people. When you come to verse 18, look at it. You come to verse 18 and he's going to describe for you the birth of Jesus. I mean, it's just so straightforward. Matter of fact, just boom to the point. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place this way. In other words, let me tell you exactly what happened. He doesn't set up the scene. He doesn't create any background, so to speak. It's just very much rushing right into it. And as he does that, he says, when his mother, Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph, and then he drops the bomb. Before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. I feel like there should almost be a comma there before from the Holy Spirit. And I remind you this morning that when we read those words, we know the whole story. I dare say there's none of you in here that are hearing this for the first time. But when Joseph found this information out, he did not have that phrase that you and I can kind of grab a hold of and go, okay, this is going to be okay. He didn't know at first word of this that this was a child from the Holy Spirit. And I would venture to say that even hearing that word didn't answer all his questions, just as it probably doesn't answer all of your questions. Though it may have answered a number of questions, what it was certainly was a holy disruption of the course of his life, first of all. It was a holy disruption in the course of his life. Here is the age-old story. Girl meets boy. Boy falls for girl. Girl and boy get, we would say, engaged. The word here in the text is betrothed. And please do not, in your mind, translate the word betrothed to engaged. It's not the same thing. To be betrothed was, in essence, the equivalent of being married. It was a legal binding covenant relationship. The difference between that and marriage is that they did not spend time alone together. There was no intimate relationship. This betrothal period would generally go on for a year. It was a binding agreement. And to break the betrothal period, to be found with a child, was to be presumed to be, certainly, logically would say, would to have been unfaithful, was to have committed adultery or to have been guilty of unbridled desires as a couple. But the scripture makes it very clear that they had not come together. There had been no physical relationship between Mary and Joseph. And so here they were in this betrothal period. And in this betrothal period, during this, a couple would, while they did not spend time together, it was so binding that really the only way out of this, it wasn't just go, okay, you know what, I'm going to give back the ring, we're going to kind of break this thing off, I'm going to send a text message and cancel this. You know, it wasn't any of that kind of stuff. It was to go through a full-fledged writing of divorcement. And so for Mary to be with child created, can I say kindly, a wrinkle in the course of life. A wrinkle of mammoth proportion. It is not uncommon today for people to have a child out of wedlock. We see that happen on a routine basis. And so I think we've kind of been desensitized to it. But do not desensitize this story in your mind. We would say in the language of today, this would have totally rocked his world. It would have shaken him to the core. Suddenly life was overshadowed by what was at a minimum a scandalous situation of either unfaithfulness or unrestrained desires. The course of the lives was about to be changed in ways that they could never have imagined. We're not told how Joseph found out. how he came to know about the child. Did he suspect something? Was Mary acting weird? Was Mary, moody? Was she growing in size? You know, was it beginning to show? Was she sick? We don't really know that information. Did Mary's parents tell Joseph? She went to stay with Elizabeth. She came back and she told us she was expecting a child. Did she write a letter, a note to Joseph before she even got back while she was still at her cousin Elizabeth and communicate to him? Or did she just straight out tell him? We're not told. And in one sense, it really doesn't matter. The news was not going to be softened, however it was discovered. Joseph finds out, and suddenly what he never could have imagined his life looking like. Circumstances in the course of his life that he would have never expected were shocking reality. And it created an anxiousness in heart. And you see, Joseph doesn't know the rest of the story. He's not thinking when he hears this, oh, it's going to all be okay. There would have been much that would have been on Joseph's mind. He did not realize that everything was going to work out. Not only okay, but perfectly. Providentially. Purposefully in the plan of God. Neither Mary nor Joseph had planned for this course. And all of us recognize what it is to have events that come into our life. And we would maybe call them interruptions. Disturbances, disturbance in our life, in the course of our life. And you look back over your life and say, even today, and you would say, my life doesn't look today like what I thought it would look when I was, say, in high school. Or after I graduated from high school. All of us have these events and people and circumstances that enter into the day or the week or the year that forever alter the course of our lives. Even as we began this story, it is the age-old story. Boy meets girl, girl meets boy. They fall in love. They get married. Every couple in this room, your lives were forever altered the day you got married. Whether you see the things of your marriage in the past, good or bad, it doesn't matter. We would all have to say, it doesn't really look quite like I thought it was going to look. He never did come riding in on a charger. Dressed in armor, He never did look like the shining knight that everybody kept talking about. She never was quite that princess that I was expecting. But over the course of things, you've grown together. Or I trust you've grown together. I can promise you there are aspects of our lives that are different because of the people that God has brought into our lives. And I would say the same was true for Mary and Joseph. Their lives were forever altered because of the birth of this child. An unexpected turn in the course of life. Some of you have experienced, even within the last year or so, you've experienced the sorrow of the loss of family members, the loss of a mate, the loss of parents. Some of you know the past sorrow and struggle of the loss of a child or a miscarriage. So others have experienced sickness and disease, and for a season of life you went through the struggle of that, or maybe even now are going through the struggle of that. So all of us experience those forever changing moments of life. But while we look over those, and there may be lessons we learned, and there have been things about our lives that have changed for better or for worse, we may say, yet nothing is so disruptive to life as the entrance of Jesus Christ into the world and into our lives. And God comes into our lives, the person and work of Christ, there's a disruption that arrests our attention and changes our course. I cannot help but think of Saul of Tarsus when I think of that. Here's a man in all his religion, all his zeal, all his passion. He's going about the course of life. He believes everything he's doing is right and good. And suddenly one day on the road to persecuting Christians, followers of this Jesus, he is confronted by Jesus. and suddenly his life will forever be altered. And Saul of Tarsus, the persecutor of Christians, becomes the preacher of righteousness. Now maybe you look at your life and think, my life has not been quite that dramatic a change. But don't compare it and go, you know, I just didn't have that much of a change. Yes, you did. You actually have more have changed if you've come to Christ than you probably even realize. I venture to say many of us, had we not come to Christ, may not have been living today. The course of our life was altered. In Matthew's account, Joseph only saw the scenery of a circumstance that was changing the course of his life, but in truth, it was God working through a very special and even unique circumstance to change the course of his life and his eternal destiny. I think sometimes we forget, Mary and Joseph needed Jesus. They weren't unique, somehow separate from the need of a Savior. You pick that up even in Mary's song. She sings and describes him. Jesus was being brought into the life of a man who had not been seeking him, not looking for him, not expecting him in this life. Such is the very nature of every person who genuinely comes to saving faith. Romans tells us we don't go looking for Jesus. We're not looking for God. God is searching for sinners. Christ came in the world to seek and to save that which is lost. We're going about the course of our lives, living how we think life ought to be lived, when God in his mercy and in his grace disrupts life through people, through circumstances, through a message, through a gospel tract, through an event that puts us on our back, and he brings people into our lives and we're confronted with life, the course of life. I would ask you this morning, has there been a clear time in your life when Jesus has come into your life and changed the course of your life? Not merely your circumstances, not merely details from other people. But there's been a time when you, like Paul, writes of the believers at Thessalonica, and he says they had turned to God from idols to serve the true and living God. We often refer to that as a time of repenting. You have turned to God from your own course of living. Or are you still caught up in living your own path, doing your own thing, captain of my own fate? I would say to you this morning, if you are believing that you're living your own life, you're the captain of your own fate, that the Bible describes what you're doing as you're going in, as many, many men and women have, you're going in through the wide gate. And the wide gate is the course of the path that leads to destruction. It leads to death and judgment. But the narrow gate, the pathway of Christ, entering into life in Christ is entering into the narrow gate, and few there be that go. But for those who enter then by faith, there is life everlasting. Joseph had a holy disruption in the course of life. But notice verse 19, I think it was also a holy disruption in the certainty of life. There were some things I would say, like the Apostle Paul, he was very confident about, he was very certain about. And suddenly, this disruption of life, Matthew again in his straightforwardness, describing Joseph as being her husband, being a just man and unwilling to put her away or to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. You kind of get this mixture of the person of Joseph. Joseph is a just or a righteous man. But Joseph is also, in the midst of that, a loving, gentle man. He loved Mary. But Joseph, as a just man, knew what the law said. We would say Joseph was a God-fearing man. The word just or righteous man is the same word used to describe Zechariah and Elizabeth in chapter 1 and verse 6. In a description of someone who belongs to God's covenant family, we would say they're part of the covenant group of people. They receive the blessings and lovingly seek to obey the law. The law was their guide, and their fear of God led them to pursue the law. Joseph was a God-fearing man. He knew what the law said. To violate the betrothal period was to violate the betrothal period and to break that relationship then was almost obligatory to a divorce. That Mary had apparently broken her covenant with him, made in essence, made her guilty, we say, in essence of the at least the second half of the Ten Commandments. So much so that Joseph knew that this historically was a capital offense equivalent to the death penalty. However, the Jews were under Roman occupation, and under Roman authority, the Jews didn't have power or authority to put people to death. But Joseph certainly didn't want to put her to death. And Joseph was willing instead to actually bear shame himself by not taking Mary and, in essence, giving the maximum penalty that he was allowed to give in their culture and under Roman authority. You can only imagine how people would have responded to Joseph. You're going to just let her off like that after she has shamed you and dishonored you. That wasn't normal for the culture. But Joseph certainly knew that he could not just let everything go. He was certain of the action that needed to be taken or the response that needed to be taken. There needed to be a putting her away. There needed to be a divorce and quietly putting her away. I don't want to add shame upon shame to her. But this is what the law requires. I think there was also a certainty of choice. The fact that Mary was expecting a child that was not Joseph's child meant that Joseph understood that he could no longer hold this unwavering confidence in Mary. Joseph had been so certain that Mary was the one. He had entered into the betrothal covenant with her. Like many others, this certainty that he had now had been totally rocked. Now she would bear a child and it was not his own. One could only imagine how this would have messed with his head. How could he have possibly misunderstood? How could he have possibly misjudged her character? Yes, everyone marries another person and discovers that they had unrealistic expectations and that their mate has imperfections that they did not realize before. However, this was well beyond just an imperfection. This wasn't Mary can't cook, okay? This was a moral issue. No doubt there would have been begun to swell up in Joseph's mind this wondering, if I could be so wrong about this and this being God's plan for me, what else have I got wrong? What other decisions, what decision can I possibly make if I could make such a major misstep in the Lord's course of life? How can I ever make right decisions without the aid of others? Now his thoughts, his plans, his future hopes, his reputation, they were all on the line, and it really didn't matter what he did. The certainty of life was, seeming certainty of life was crumbling. You likewise may find yourself an individual who you look at life and you try to make sure that you have prepared for every right response. You're guarded in your choices along the way. You have calculated with precision things, how things fit together. Things in life fit together in neat packages for you. At least in your mind. At least in your planning. You have your responses planned out. Your choices follow a careful process of reasoning so that life works this way. And this avoids messes and this avoids some of the struggles of life that other people go through. So life works this way. This is how my mate should respond, and this is how I would respond. This is how my children should respond, and this is how I would respond, and this is what my life should look like. In the course of making all those choices that you believe are strategically positioning you to succeed, in the midst of it all, you may very well have left out the providence of God. You may have very well have left out the wisdom of God and the purpose and plan of God. If I were ordering my life to work out perfectly, one of the things I would not pencil in, our difficulties and suffering. No pain would work out in this world. But that's not the reality of the world we live in. And we often set ourselves up for that. I can remind you that we talk about the course of the life and the certainty of life, that we need to remind of the words of Proverbs 14:12. There's a way that seems right to a man, but then there are the ways of death. Proverbs 16:9 says, the heart of a man plans his ways. We make our plans. It's not that we shouldn't make plans, but the Lord establishes his steps. Many men and women have calculated out life and what their lives are supposed to look like and the choices and response they will have in order to rightly direct their lives. And people do this, religious people do this, and irreligious people do this, right? And we believe this is what makes for a good life, makes for certainty, makes for security. We're going to do the right things and avoid the bad things, or at least most of the bad things. However, the certainty is not resting in what God is doing and has done, but in what we are going to do and what we are going to accomplish. And I would plead with you this morning, when you begin to think in terms of the certainties of life, you need to think back to the truth of Scripture. Your certainty must rest in the certainty or the assurance you have in God alone. That He is working and will work all things after the counsel of His own will. It is not until God brings a holy disruption and confronts you with Jesus into your lives that you realize the certainty and the assurance that you have, that you can have, will only come through faith in Jesus Christ. We are called to not walk by sight, but walk by faith. Resting, trusting in what God has said, what Christ has finished on our behalf. And so I ask you this morning, have you come to the point of walking by faith? Are you still living by sight? Our version of living by sight really is almost like a blind person feeling their way through life. We just try to excuse the fact that we bumped into things. Walking by faith doesn't eliminate difficulties in life, but it enables us to navigate life as God intended, even through the disruptions of life. But here again, this was a holy disruption. As we look at the end here, verse 20 through 25, this holy disruption in the coming of life. And I use that word really in two ways. It is here that we see the reality of the Holy Child truly brought to bear upon Joseph. While everything seems clear to Joseph, his action that he needs to take, how to take care of this new wrinkle in life, he discovers that God had a different plan. God had a different purpose in mind. Notice verse 20. But as he was considering these things, by the way, I don't mean to imply that Joseph was so clear and calculated that he rashly made decisions. No, I think it's very clear that he thought of this. He pondered over this. This was not an easy decision for him. But he still knew what the law said. He was going to do what he believed was, in the fear of God, the right thing. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary your wife, for that which conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. You see, while Joseph is considering these and his actions, God once again brings a little interruption into his life, or a disruption into his life. He brings a messenger, an angel of the Lord. Again, this would have been a fearful moment, even in a dream, to have the message of God coming from the angel of the Lord. But I want you to notice how the message comes to Joseph. And at the very outset, it is intended to settle Joseph. It's intended by the very description, son of David. If you're David, what are you concerned about? The blight that this is on his family line. And yet, instead, God speaking through the angel of the Lord says, son of David, let me remind you of what line you are. You're part of the line of promise. You're part of the line, King David. I promised to give King David a son that would sit upon the throne. So much wrapped up in that description as we saw last year. But also a confirmation of what God was doing. God was not wrecking a man's life. He was bringing him to the knowledge of the person and work of Jesus Christ. The angel tells him not to be afraid to take Mary as wife. Why? I mean, think about this. Why would I take her? This would just be shame upon Joseph. The disgrace and the dishonor that would be heaped upon him. It goes against everything that he had been taught and everything he believed as a necessary response in this situation. But notice he gives Joseph the reason why he can do this without fear. Without fearing God, without fearing God's judgment, without fearing man. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Not only that, but the angel tells Joseph that Mary will have a son, and this son would be specifically named. But he would also have a specific mission. He would save his people from their sins. See, Joseph, far from an act of sin, this is an act of God to deliver man from the acts of sin, from a life of sin. And condemnation. This is very hard. This is the very hand of God doing what he had promised from the beginning. And that's why it's reiterated here as Matthew tells us. This is earth-shattering moment of life that disrupted this couple's life in such a dramatic way. All this was to accomplish what God had promised. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. And bear a son. That phrase alone is a disruption to the normal course of life. That's not normal. We know that. Let's not ever be moved from the wonder of that. And bear a son that shall be, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Joseph, you fear that you're going to be removed from God, that God's going to remove his blessing from you. I'm here to tell you, God is bringing the blessing on you. And on your descendants, and on all those who will believe. And then verse 24. How do you respond when God, in the course of life, in the certainty of life, comes in and brings this holy disruption to your life? I believe you respond like Joseph did. Verse 24. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife. But knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. He did exactly what the Lord had commanded. He was obedient. He was obedient. Joseph's faith in the message from God, because when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him. This shows us how that Jesus entered into the life of Joseph, but it's also a pattern of Jesus coming or entering into the life of everyone who comes to faith in Christ. God enters into your life and he turns your world upside down and inside out. Maybe it happens through a message. Maybe it happens through somebody sharing the gospel. Maybe it happens through a series of circumstances and God bringing people into your life. But suddenly there's a disruption. And God brings people and the message of the gospel to bear upon your life. And suddenly you are face to face with a reality that you just really don't want to face. There's a message that you really don't like to hear. And that you are helpless and hopeless and lost. That you're on the broad path to destruction. That all the course of your life, you are headed toward death and destruction and condemnation. But God has made a way. God has made a provision in the person of Jesus Christ. He's not just the babe born in Bethlehem. He is the Savior to all who believe. He changes everything you thought you knew and the certainty of your life. What you thought life was about and how you were supposed to live. And he comes in and he changes that. For all who have or will come to faith in Jesus must come to grips with the reality. It's not your plan. It's his plan. It's not your answers to life. It's his answers to life. You are the sinner. You're naturally bent towards sin. You naturally choose sin. And unless God's intervening grace interrupts that course and diverts you from it, or rescues you, then you will perish for all eternity. You must be willing to surrender your own plans and thoughts and ideas, repenting of your own way and embracing the way of God, even when it seems counterintuitive. Calling Joseph to take Mary was counterintuitive to everything that he believed and had known. But in a tremendous act of faith, Joseph responded. You see, why? You say, why would a good God bring holy disruptions in our life? Sometimes hard things, sorrowful things, difficult things. It is the goodness of God that brings you to repentance. Does it really matter what it is? That God arrests your attention and opens you up, opens your eyes so that you hear and receive the message of truth about the gospel of Christ? Looking back in hindsight, what we look at as horrific and difficult and hard, we can often see as kind of like dot to dots of God's bringing us to a point of His gracious salvation. Sinclair Ferguson makes the statement, we see that God, those God uses, He first bruises. You think about that. Jacob in Genesis 32, he was wounded before he could go and really walk with the Lord or walk in the way of the Lord. Joseph had to go down to Egypt. He had to suffer imprisonment in order to be God's chosen vessel of deliverance and reconciliation in his family. Isaiah had to first discover himself to be a man of unclean lips who dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips before he could speak in the power of God. Peter had to sink to his knees in order to be able to lift Jesus up at Pentecost and preach Christ alone. So I ask you in closing, have you experienced God's holy disruption in your life? Has God exposed you and humbled you and turned you in faith to Him? If not, I would to God that you would let this word, let this text, let this Christmas, let the Scriptures be that holy disruption in the course of your day to unsettle you from your state of condemnation and judgment and turn you to the Savior of all who will believe in Him. Let us then take the Scriptures and show you how you can have true certainty that the course of life you're following is the course of faith, that you are walking by faith in Jesus Christ. It will affect your life. It will change your life. It will change the interaction in your household. It will change your interaction at church. It will change your interaction at work. It will change how you relate to other people. It will change how you see people. It will change how you see needs. And so I ask you this morning, you who say you have trusted in Christ, in the person and work of Christ, does it show in a life of humbled, surrendered obedience to God's revealed truth? God hasn't called you to take Mary. You know, you're not Joseph. You're not taking Mary who looks bad, but you're going to take her and you're going to walk by faith and walk by. But He's called you likewise to walk by faith and obedience to Him. If your life currently does not look like a walk of faith, I would say what you need this morning by the goodness of God is another interruption of your course to divert you back on track. Turn this morning in confession. Come to Him in repentance. Receive that ongoing, free, gracious pardon of God and walk in faith and obedience. If God has disrupted your life, you will never be the same. You will long to walk in the light of truth. Will you bow with me in prayer? Father, we thank You that Jesus Christ coming into the world was a holy disruption into this world. There are things that we could look at and reflect upon, even in general course of society, that are changed as a result of that. But Father, we don't have to be there for the then and there to be changed. by the birth of Christ. Because Christ, who was born in Bethlehem, didn't stay there in a manger. But he finished the work that he had submitted himself to your will to do, and that is to go to the cross and die for the sins of man, that he may fulfill the scriptures and be the Savior, the deliverer, the rescuer from men's sin. So Lord, as we sit here this morning, as we listen this morning to your word and see the life of Joseph and how you were working to bring disruption into his life, Lord, would we ask of ourselves if we have truly experienced your holy disruption of Jesus, not only coming into the world, but entering into our lives. So that it is Jesus who is the captain of our faith. It is Jesus who is the author and finisher of our faith. It is Jesus who is the pattern, as we sang, not for only for our childhood, but he is the pattern of what our lives and what our character is supposed to be like. So Lord, there's none of us here, including beginning with me, who can say my life perfectly looks like Christ this morning. But Father, I pray that this morning we would say, I desire my life to look more like Christ. Christ has disrupted the course, my natural course, and he has drawn me in saving faith to him. But Lord, there may be some here this morning that is not the case. And I pray that before they leave here, they would settle that issue. They would come to saving knowledge of Christ. Lord, others here that no doubt would say, yes, I have, God has interrupted or disrupted my life with the person and work of Christ. And I know that I've trusted Christ, but right now my life is not reflective of a walk of obedient faith. This morning, would you cry out in these moments? And he who is faithful and just will forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. In the words of David, he will restore to you the joy of your salvation. The joy of this season is not the joy of giving and receiving of earthly gifts. It is the joy of receiving the gift of life everlasting through Jesus Christ. That's the only joy that lasts. That's the joy that transforms our hearts and our lives. May that joy be yours this day. Father, thank you again for your wonderful gift, your precious Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray and ask all these things. Now, Lord, go with us. Watch over us. Bless us. Lord, may we walk as children of light, walking in your truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good afternoon. I encourage you again, continue to take opportunity to fellowship with one another this month and have them in your homes and you in their homes and spend time together. Again, don't forget to pick up a bulletin on your way out so that you don't miss out on any of the opportunities this coming week. And it's not too late if you have not volunteered to participate in next Sunday.